grab Job, or Job 38. Okie doke, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this. And Lord, thank you so much for all the efforts that's been put into the play and the good memories that the ones that will be a part of it, the good memories that we will share in the future. And possibly throughout eternity. And I just pray that you'd help us now as we open up your word that we might draw closer to thee in the craziness that is going on. It's just so absurd. And I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 41. Okay, there are two places in the Bible when God sort of kind of bypasses the writer and just tells him, you just write down what I'm saying. And so this is God directly saying something. So it runs from Isaiah 40 to around 48 in that range. And then Job 38 to 42 is the other time. That's when he starts bombing Job with a bunch of questions. And so those are the two places. This one, okay, would be kind of like if Jesus Christ went to the United Nations Assembly. You know, the UN, that stands for usual nonsense. And so if he would go there and speak there, this is kind of what he would say to them. Okay, and it would be trash talking, man. It would be ugly. So Isaiah 41, picking up about verse 20. Well, actually, yeah, verse 20. That they may see and know and consider. Okay, the word consider is kind of what we're looking at. That is to really carefully think something through when you consider something. Okay, and he says that ye may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Now, when he would say that, if the Lord would say the United Nations, the Holy One of Israel, they all the circuit breakers would go off. And then he says to them, okay, you produce your cause, saith the Lord, bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. He had to say that again. And then let them, that's the whole assembly, let them bring them forth and show us, that would be God, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, let show us what shall happen. Okay, you United States, if you're so smart, then tell us what's going to happen. And not this sun rising tomorrow stuff. You know, give us details, name names, give us plenty of time, and then watch it take place. Okay, and so show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them, we, God, may consider them, and know the latter end of them, and declare us things for to come. Tell us the future. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods, yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught, and abomination is he that chooseth you. So that's really ramping it up. And so that's it. Now in verse 20, we have the word consider. And then in verse 22, about two-thirds into it, we may consider them. Okay, there's an idiom or a common saying. I think you've heard it before. Here's food for thought. Anybody ever hear that? Here's food for thought. Okay, I do believe as many common sayings or idioms that we say stem from the Bible. It shows the power of the Bible, but yet the Bible doesn't control our speech, but it does influence our speech. Okay, and so if somebody says, here's food for thought, what does that mean? That means this is something that you need to seriously consider. Okay, it's not just 2 + 2 = 4. This is something that might be complex. Here's food for thought. You need to seriously consider it. That's what that idiom actually means. That's how it's used. And I do believe that originates from the Bible, and I'll show you where I do believe it originates. So if you would go to Job, a lot of these passages are things about the future. And so we're going to use passages that kind of go together doctrinally, dealing with a time period called the end. It's not the end of the world. It's the end of a calendar system called Daniel's 70 weeks. And if you're in Job, okay, you read through Job and you listen and you can see the arguments going back and forth. And these three guys basically accuse Job of being the Antichrist. If you read Job with the tribulation in mind, you will pick up some things about the tribulation in the book of Job. It's got 42 chapters, matching 42 months of the Great Tribulation. He's in the land of Uz. That's Edom. That's where the Jews will run and hide. So there's a lot of connection. Plus, when you go to James 5, James, in his writing, points people to Job as a man who is patient. So that's why these are put together. Okay, so Job is going to be dealing with that. And in chapter 6, verse 6, okay, sometimes you hear people say that the King James is out of date and archaic, okay, but I'm telling you, it's ahead of its time. And this book doesn't control thought, but it does influence thought. And when you hear people say these statements, I think it's a good time to point it out. Hey, you quoted Bible, or you referenced the Bible. Maybe if you got an argument on the job and somebody said, well, we don't see eye to eye in this. Throw them for a loop right there. Oh, you quoted the Bible. What's that got to do with anything? Well, you did. It's found in Isaiah. We don't see eye to eye. And just showing them that the Bible has influence. So in Job 6:6, the second question, is there any taste in the white of the egg? Is anybody having a hard time understanding that? So if you want to get a more up-to-date translation of that, you'll run to the NIV and it will say, is there any taste in the slime of purslain? So when you go out for breakfast this week, you know, just say, hey, could I have two slimes of purslain over easy, please? Well, the New American Standard says the juice of an alkanet plant. That's helpful. So, you know, that argument against the King James could go both ways, you know, as far as not understanding certain passages, you know. Scramble that alkanet plant for me, please, you know, on toast, you know, or something like that. That's pretty easy. But at the end of the chapter in verse 30, there's two questions. The second question, it says, cannot my taste discern perverse things? Okay, when you usually have something that tastes gross, you spit it out. Okay, now he's going to take that idea in chapter 12, same man, Job, and he's going to couple it with words now. And that's where you get food for thought. What food is to the body, thoughts or words are to the soul. So it's a parallel. In the Bible itself likens itself to food. In 1 Peter 2, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So that's for a baby. Okay, and then in Proverbs, it has the Bible likened to fruit and vegetables. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So it's like bread. So that's what the Bible does. Jeremiah said, I found thy words and did eat them. So food for thought. In Job 12:11, he said this, doth not the ear try words, and the mouth taste his meat? Okay, so there's our parallel. Okay, as our taste buds taste meat, our ears or mind or heart should discern perverse words. Okay, that's the idea what he's giving across. Now in Job 34, okay, these three guys, they're older men. They were up in years. They were telling Job that you are suffering because you're the devil, you're the Antichrist, and your kids died because they're wicked, they're evil. And so that's what they were telling him. And then there's a young fellow who's listening to the argument, and that's a guy named Elihu, and that's the one, it seems, that wrote this down. Now, when he heard Job say that about food for thought, the idea of that, he mentioned it, 34:3, for the ear try words as the mouth tasteth meat. Now, if we parallel that with words, okay, if somebody has a different diet than you, you know, do you berate or belittle them for their diet? like, you don't like broccoli? Why, are you stupid or something? Okay, if we don't do that with food, why do we do that with words? If somebody believes different than us. Why do people do that? I would say it's a little bit insecurity. And our diet is different than diets of other countries. You know, my nephew Josh, you know, grew up in China, and he's eating anything, dog, cat, you know, tarantula. Oh, that don't sound good to me. Okay, but I would say that my taste buds would say, yuck. Okay, but as far as knowledge goes, food for thought, and there, we are living in a day and age where knowledge is at your fingertips, readily at your fingertips. Thanks to Al Gore. So grateful to Al Gore for inventing the internet, you know, or Igor, probably better Igor. But that's a Bible prophecy, okay? What we're living in our day, and it's a cell phone. Isn't a cell phone amazing? We're so used to it now. But in our day, the growth of the cell phone and travel, and that's a Bible prophecy. Let's try it, if you would, Daniel 12, verse 4. Daniel would have been a victim of human trafficking. Okay, and Daniel was quite a privileged individual, even though he suffered terribly, ripped away from his family, taken into the Babylonian culture, tried to brainwash him for 3 years, took away any dream of being married and then having children. Probably because they would have castrated him as a teenager, may have prevented some of his puberty to make it through, may have had a high voice, but there's no record of his bitterness in the book of Daniel, and he's an individual that the two angels, Michael and Gabriel, is the only person that visited him. Wouldn't that have been quite a privilege? And plus, when Gabriel talked to him, he said, "You are greatly beloved." 3 times he said that to him. Wow, that would have been something. Okay, and so Daniel's a very unusual character. And when the Lord mentions the devil, he said that the devil, Lucifer, was wiser than Daniel. So he's using Daniel as a criteria for wisdom. And he said, Lucifer's even wiser than Daniel. So this is quite an individual in chapter 12. When you read through this book, a lot of it is making sense these days in the last 50 years. And the reason why is God had hid truth in plain sight in Daniel's writings. And now he's releasing it. And the reason why is found in 12:4. "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end." Now, it's not the end of the world. The end has a specific definition found in the Bible, and it would be the end of Daniel's 70th week, or weeks, plural. It's 70 sets of 7 years. We have an advantage of hindsight, understanding the interpretation of it, but that's what he's talking about. And since we're close to that, there's 2 things going to happen. "Many shall run to and fro," so transportation, "and knowledge shall be increased," communication. Okay, now, there's evidence all around the world of advanced societies and technology of the past. The evidence are found in the ruins and in the rocks and all that stuff. But these 2 areas, transportation and communication, is something very unique to our day. You can get online at your fingertips and come across all sorts of knowledge available to you. Now, notice it doesn't say wisdom. Knowledge. And it doesn't say what kind of knowledge. Just knowledge. And then you can get online and actually travel around the world. Get on Google Earth and you can travel around and see things. It's amazing. You know, don't have to get in line, don't have to, you know, go through security checks and all that stuff. It's readily available to us. If you don't know how to change your brakes in a car, get on, you know, YouTube and type in the car and the brakes, the front or the back. Someone's going to show you how to do it. You know, guys, if you want to learn how to embroider, get on YouTube and then you can probably learn, you know, all that stuff. If you want to learn how to shoot a gun, I'm sure it's on there. Knowledge is readily available, but how do we weed the truth from that? Now, the Catholic Church, they protect their people because they have some bishop or cardinal who reads a book, and then he puts a little stamp in the front, so you Catholics, you feline fanatics, you could read this. We'll let you read this. You can't read this, but you can read this. Now, we got some Baptists that do that. They don't do it officially, but they say, don't read this, and don't read this guy, and don't read this guy. Hey, if you can read stuff, read it. Knowledge shall be increased. But the Lord's given us something that we can pull something from this knowledge. Okay, and so the idea is it's readily available to us. If you would, go to James chapter 3, and you'll see a contrast. Now, with this knowledge, okay, with cell phone and internet, you have to be careful and you have to think things through. Parents, you do need to think these things through for your kids, because moving pictures with music is a powerful means. And the powers that be that have created these things recognize that a synthetic dopamine is promoted from moving pictures with music. I say synthetic dopamine that can be addictive. Okay, and so a person needs to recognize that that's a tool. It's not to control us. And the more that a child is placed in front of moving pictures with music, the less their creativity is developed. I mean, that's just reality. It's better if for a little kid, a little boy, to go out in the woods and, you know, find a rotten limb and use it for a gun and, you know, run around the woods and play in the dirt, or, you know, that's more creative for their minds. And I'm not saying that a person shouldn't let your kids, you know, to use screens, but just recognize there is a danger with that. Okay, and it can be an addiction. So it's something that we use as a tool, but we don't let, you know, once you're done with the hammer, you put it down. You don't sit there and stare at your hammer all day long. You know, you might be like Mo and Curly, where he would take the claw and pull Curly anywhere he wanted. But still, the idea, the less screen time a child, their creativity is developed more. Reading a book to a child develops their creativity more than anything. But in James chapter 3, he gives a contrast. And so when you see knowledge, you can see the contrast. And that's the good thing about the Bible, is the Bible puts the contrast between truth and error. So in verse 13 of James 3, he says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Notice meekness. He's not a know-it-all, and he's not showing it off. He's not trying to impress. He's trying to impart. There's a difference. And then it says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, this would be evil, wicked wisdom, descendeth not from above, but is earthly. So it's limited to earth. Sensual, that's a no-brainer, right? In this day and age, sensual, that's how you sell stuff at 6 o'clock. And they put it in subliminal messages, is how they do this. Okay, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. So that's key. It's pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. Okay, if you don't understand something, you ask the person a question, and then they make you feel like a dumb thump for asking a question. Why, you're stupid. Don't you understand that? No, that's why I asked. You know, easy to be entreated. Okay, where a person, okay, then we'll try to explain it better. Easy to be entreated. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Now, there's a key thing. Error is always contradictory. Truth is not. Okay? Without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness sown in peace of them that make peace. Okay, with that knowledge, if you would go to 1 John chapter 4. Now, remember in Matthew 12, when Israel as a people rejected Jesus Christ, they said, you are Beelzebub. So that's the unpardonable sin. So as a people, that's where they were blinded. And in chapter 13, Jesus started going in parables. Okay, a parable is a parallel story. And the reason he did that is that he put truth in plain sight. The only ones who could pick the truth out of plain sight are sincere, honest, and humble people. Okay, that's the ones. But everybody else, it was in front of them, but they didn't see it. And they could be college graduated, and I can show them a sixth grade book, and they'll say, I just don't see it. Yeah, I understand that. You don't see it. It's because you don't want to. Okay, and so in 1 John 4, the second statement, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now notice it doesn't say truth and error. There's a spirit. A spirit would be like the attitude. The truth would be like the action. Okay, any of us parents know that our children's action might be obeying what we told them to do, but their attitude stinketh the high heaven. If you change the attitude, the action follows. The action could occur with a bad attitude. The spirit of truth and the spirit of error is an attitude. If you pick up the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, the attitude, then you're ahead of the action. And the Lord gives, he offers, we have an amazing gift offered. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10. It's called the discerning of spirits. You see, sometimes, you know what is error? Error can be 99.9% truth. When Satan tempted Eve, when you analyze his temptation, there were five phrases. Four were true. One was false. 80% truth. You ever hear anybody say, well, that's a half truth? She's the wrong half. And so what the Lord wants you and I to do is we can see error, but then we can pull truth right out of there. Most of us were raised in public school. I was raised in a public high school. I matriculated through Lowell. Our school had a Bible character as a mascot, you know, the devil. And there were some raunchy things I learned in low high school. But I didn't throw everything out because I learned some good things too. Because even the devil's got to speak the truth on occasion. And so the idea with all this knowledge we have available, my suggestion is to pray for the spiritual gift called discerning of spirits. I wouldn't waste time praying for tongues. Wouldn't waste a second for that. God, please give me the gift, discerning of spirits. You find it in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10. Boy, you need that one. And when you can discern the spirit, you can hear somebody giving a truth, but there's a spirit coming along with it, which is the spirit of error, and you can almost pick it out. When you get that spirit, you're ahead of the game when you can pull that spirit. Dad and I, one time we were watching some guy teach a Bible, some prophecy on TV, and I kind of noticed, okay, this guy's giving some pretty good stuff, but then I noticed, a little Seventh-day Adventist here. I said, I'll bet you, Dad, in about 15 minutes, this dude is going to say that going to church on Sunday is the mark of the beast. So that was my guess. And Dad says, you think so? I said, well, let's just kind of play this out. And that guy was such a slow, subtle transition. And boom, 20 minutes later, going to church on Sunday is the mark of the beast. And Dad said, boy, you got that pegged right. Okay, and what is that? Somebody may be given a truth, but there's a spirit that comes with it, is a spirit of error. If you can pick that up, you're way ahead of the game. Okay, now with all this knowledge, how has this gotten in front of us? Okay, remember that Jesus said in Matthew 13, he gave seven parables about the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, or seven mysteries. And he said that in Israel, wheat and tares are going to grow together. And the assumption is, pull out the tares. And the Lord said, no, leave that there. Let them grow together. So in Israel, and this is what people do not consider about Israel, is that there's real Israel and there's fake Israel side by side, intermingled. And that's the confusion. Okay? And so side by side. And the Lord wants it that way. Why? He's got a purpose. There's a reason for that. Okay? And so with all this, how do we have all this knowledge at our hands? If you would go to Job 38. How do we have all this knowledge at our fingertips? Well, in Job 38, these three guys were railing on Job and railing on him. And in finally, chapter 38, the Lord said, well, I think I'm going to interject some wisdom here. And he just starts bombing Job with questions. They are very scientific questions. It's about the creation. And if you drop down to 16, there's one question. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? There are springs in the oceans that water comes up. God told Job that in a question. About 30 years ago, there was a scientist say the Bible is so incorrect. It's not a scientific book. That's not true. There are not springs in the sea. Another scientist said, I'm sorry, my friend, there are springs in the sea. You just didn't investigate that one. And so just as he said, now when you drop down to 35, here's another question he throws at him. Canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? Job, can you use electricity to propel words? Can you do that, Job? And he's, no. You know that's how the internet works? That's how it works. Samuel Morse, of the Morse code, the famous Morse code in the 1840s, and there were some other men that realized that you could use copper wire or a wire and electricity to it, and you could push words through there, and they developed a Morse code. In 1844, the very first Morse code went from D.C., Washington, D.C., to Baltimore, Maryland, where they ran a copper wire, and he, quote, four words out of Numbers. Samuel Morse, his daddy was a Calvinist. Samuel Morse warned America about he was anti-Catholic. He warned America about the Jesuits. But that's where that started, in 1844. And then in 1858 was the very first time a wire ran from United States clear to Europe, transatlantic. 1850, who would have thought it was that far back? Now you get online and type in submarine communication cables and you see the maps around the whole world. That's how the Bible is so powerful. One question is what propels the entire internet. Isn't that fascinating? That book is amazing. Now there's another thing. He mentions another thing which I haven't figured out. In verse 19, he mentions this. Where is the way where light dwelleth? Light doesn't dwell. It's moving. And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? Darkness does take up a place. But light is always moving. And if you drop down to verse 24, by what way is the light parted? So you can split light, and that's how the rainbow appears. It's light going through the firmament or something and splitting it. which scattereth the east wind upon the earth. Now, this is something to do with fiber optics, where now they're shifting to fiber optics, which is glass fibers that move words through light. And this book calls the Lord Jesus Christ the Word of God in John 1, and the light, uppercase L, uppercase W, in John 1, verse 9. It's right, 1 verse 7. It's right there in front of us. The power of God. Words in the Bible supersedes pictures. We often say a picture is worth 1,000 words. A word of God is worth 1,000 pictures. You see, where he said in Proverbs 25, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. When God told Israel, come into the land of Canaan, he told them, destroy their pitchers. All the new Bibles take that word out. My pitchers are powerful, but God's words are more powerful. If we weed out the truth from them. Now, the devil said in Isaiah 14, I will be like the Most High. So he's going to counterfeit things of God. And you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, it says there's another Jesus, another Spirit, and another gospel. So there's a counterfeit. And then he says that Satan will transform himself into an apostle of Christ. So that right there, you pretty much tell where the counterfeits are coming. Okay, so that's where the counterfeits come. Now, why does God allow that to happen? These contemporary with all these counterfeit Bibles, I mean, they're packing them out. Why does God allow that to happen? In Deuteronomy chapter 13, he said the reason why he allows that happens is to prove our love. He wants to see how diligent we're going to be to weed out the truth from the error. That's the reason why God does that. It's his technique of discovering sincerity, honesty, humility, is a person who diligently weighs every word. As Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. So just real quick, I want to give you three ideas that are food for thought. And I think these ideas will help us in these latter days. The first one is in Deuteronomy 32. And remember, food for thought means to carefully consider something. Carefully consider it. Deuteronomy 32:29, this is what the Lord desired for Israel. But he wasn't going to force it. He's not going to force this on any of us. But he said this in Deuteronomy 32:29, oh, that they, that would be Israel, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. First food for thought. Now, this is for Israel. Their latter end would be the Great Tribulation. Our latter end would be the judgment seat of Christ. I mean, for a born-again believer to fuss about things down here, think, will this matter at the judgment seat of Christ? The color of the carpet, you know, having this thing, this item, this bank, will that matter when I hit the judgment seat of Christ? Probably not. Then why make a big deal about it? Make a big deal about something that's going to matter at the judgment seat of Christ. Consider that. Recognize that what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be the end game for every born-again believer. That one we need to consider. Another one is found in Daniel 9. And this one is significant because this is the first time the word prophecy is found in the Bible with the prophecy being described. You can find the word prophecy in other places, but it just says prophecy. This one, it's actually described. This is the calendar of the Bible. This is a calendar for the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. No man knows day or hour, but we can know times or seasons. And Daniel 9, this is on Palm Sunday. This completed 69 weeks of the 70. We have an advantage of hindsight. These 70 times 7, Jesus summarized it, forgive until 70 times 7. There's a 490-year calendar that deals with Israel. And Gabriel is the fellow, the angel that came down to explain this to Daniel. And here's what he said in verse 23. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Wow, what a thing. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Consider that vision. Boy, a lot of people got messed up ideas about the tribulation and all this stuff. I mean, mid-trib, post-trib, pre-trib, you know, pre-wrath, you know, who knows what's going on. There's no Israel, there's no trib, no post-millennial. I mean, it's a no-brainer if you just consider this vision. It's really not hard at all. Daniel 70-week prophecy. I'm just ready for that thing to start resuming again. The better off. And that's with Israel. Since it's with Israel, that means we have to be gone. Have to be. So consider that. And then the last one is the same time period. If you go to Hebrews 12. Again, yeah, we're reading somebody else's mail. And it's a legitimate way of reading somebody else's mail. It says Hebrews. It doesn't say Jewish Christians. It says Hebrews. As a born-again believer, we can pull things out of here, no problem, okay? But doctrinally, the Lord is giving some last-minute instructions for the Hebrews of the tribulation time period. And it makes a lot of sense why these letters in the back of the Bible are very small, because time is going to be of an essence. And so here's what he's going to tell those folks, and I would dare say that this is something we need to consider also. Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then it says, for consider him. Consider him. Carefully consider him. Often when I give out gospel tracts, I will just simply ask the person, please, would you consider this? Consider him. You know, it wouldn't bother me at all if a person wants to sit down and discuss all these religions. It wouldn't bother me at all if a person wants to take time and look at the Baha religion, you know, and, you know, the Rastafarians and the Buddhists and the Islam. Wouldn't bother me at all for a person. In fact, I would encourage that. I would love to teach it in a state school, just a religious study. That would be so much fun. And just build that up, build it, and then point out the exceptions of Jesus Christ. And they will say, well, all religions, we should do good to our fellow man. I know somebody who did that for 3.5 years. What did they do to him? They crucified him. He says here, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. When you get under the stress of this world, and the world's pressure is coming harder and harder down on a believer, try to get some time and go away into a woods and consider Jesus Christ. And when you consider him, you're plugging in your cell phone, you're getting some more energy, you're getting built up. And spend some time with Jesus Christ. And then when you unplug and get back at where the Lord wants you to be to minister to others, you know, you got that energy of Jesus Christ. I mean, consider Jesus. I really, truly believe if every person sincerely, honestly, and humbly considered Jesus Christ, it would be a no-brainer to believe in him. I mean, he's so unique. Who would consider Muhammad? I wish his son would have written a biography, his son, written a book, When My Dad Stole My Wife, by a special vision. That's right. And then maybe he could write, When My Dad Married a 9-year-old Girl. That's what Muhammad did. The Quran says you can only have 4 mother-in-laws, but my dad had over 20. Violating his own faith. I mean, the Lord Jesus even offered his enemies an opportunity to tell me where I've sinned. And they couldn't do it. Even one demon-possessed guy said, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. No, nobody's the unique traits of the Lord Jesus Christ. His tomb is empty. Consider Jesus Christ. Those three, if we considered our latter end and we considered a calendar system and we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, man, that would be our best preparation for these final days. Thank God for these things. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to consider these thoughts and consider you. We get bogged down with the ways of the world, and often we get our eyes off of thee. And I pray that every one of us would sit down and consider thee and to be grateful for what you have done. There's no one like thee. We sang the song, what a great, what a wonderful Savior. And so true that is. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.